Thank you, Scott. Now I know why the wind kept moving around at my place yesterday. I'm glad it worked out for you. I gave up. I bagged the yard Friday night, and by yesterday it looked like I hadn't touched it. So I was like, well, whatever. Anyway, this morning I want to talk about Thanksgiving. And I've titled the message, Choosing Gratitude. And the subtitle that I have is, Gratitude is an Attitude. This week we will celebrate Thanksgiving. It's the second most celebrated holiday of the year. And every now and then I get nosy and I like to do a little snooping around and research. And I have no idea what turkey has to do with Thanksgiving, but I decided to do some looking some things up, some statistics, and to see how many turkeys would be consumed this Thanksgiving. And it hasn't changed a whole lot over the last years. I had looked in 2017, and the estimate then was 45 to 48 million turkeys. And this year they've actually downgraded it just a little bit to somewhere around 45 million is what they expect. So let's do a little bit of calculations with that. The average turkey, let's just say it weighs 15 pounds. I think the poultry growers have decided they need bigger birds, so they're probably bigger than 15 pounds now. That would be 720 million pounds of meat. If the average 18-wheeler carries 40 tons, that's 18 million trucks. If you put them end to end, the average 18-wheeler somewhere around 75 feet long, that's 1 trillion 350 billion feet. So let's break it down. The circumference of the Earth at the equator is 24,901 miles. 1 trillion 350 billion feet is 255,681 miles. So that would be end-to-end 10.26 times around the Earth of trucks filled with turkey. Just shows you what good advertising can do, and the poultry people know how to market it. So what does Thanksgiving have to do with turkey? Nothing. Really. I mean, we eat it. We understand that you're supposed to have turkey at Thanksgiving. But we all do know that the first Thanksgiving in the U.S. was celebrated by the Pilgrims in 1621. But I also just curiously was trying to figure out when it actually became a national holiday. Who knows who proclaimed it a national holiday? Abraham Lincoln. You know what year? Were you born yet? Anybody know what year? 1863. But he was not the one that actually signed it into law. Does anybody know who actually signed it into law? This might be closer to Junior's age now. No, it was in 1941. Franklin D. Roosevelt actually signed it into law that it would be celebrated on the fourth Thursday of November. And so ever since that, we have had a national holiday. And we all know that these holidays have turned into something that the original people that celebrated them really didn't intend for them to. And so in our world today, it's become a huge holiday that's about getting you to spend money on stuff you don't really need or that you may never use other than food. You'll use that and you do need it. But it's set aside for us to reflect on the things we're thankful for. And too many times we find ourselves just like the children of Israel and we're sidetracked. We're moving on to the next big thing, or we're looking for something else that's going to make us happy. and we're complaining about our circumstances. And I thought of this week, the two incidents, or the one incident, the Brooklyn's accident. You know, we could be in a totally different place this morning. It is what it is. I mean, and we could be. And someone this morning is grieving because circumstances are different than we see them here this morning. And so my question to all of us and to me is, how powerful is my attitude? And I want to look at some, these are some things that I found on some websites that are not necessarily Christian websites. So some of this first lead into what we're going to look at this morning comes from some psychological viewpoints, not necessarily Christian, but they fit. Gratitude defies easy classifications. It's really hard to pin that down. What does it mean to be grateful? I think all of us, if we're asked the question, we know what it means, but to be able to describe it is a little more difficult. It is seen as an emotion, an attitude, a moral virtue, a habit, a personality trait, or a coping response. It is derived from the Latin word gratia, meaning grace, graciousness, or gratefulness. All derivatives from this Latin root have to do with kindness, generousness, gifts, the beauty of giving and receiving or getting something for nothing. The object of gratitude is other-directed, whether the other is a person or God. Now, I want you to think about that. Our lesson this morning was Paul praying for someone else. He was in prison, and he doesn't seem to be too concerned about his own circumstances. He was praying for someone else, so it was other-directed, and it was also God-directed. Someone said this: he that is not content with what he has will never be happy with what he wants. So a person that is not content may be constantly looking for something and will never be content, because when they get what they think they want, they're going to find out that, you know, it may be a new tractor, new truck, maybe something else. And in the end, that thing's going to break too. So now you're either looking for a new one or you got to fix the old one or the other. And so we need to learn to be content and grateful. At the root of contentment is hope and gratitude. Grateful people are much more likely to be content. Let's look at the idea of gratitude and our own health and well-being. And again, there's not a lot of proof on some of this, but there seems to be evidence leaning this way. In classical and popular writings on happiness, there is a recurrent theme that an effective approach for maximizing one's contentment is to be consciously grateful for one's blessing. Experimentally, there does not appear to exist benefits to regularly focusing on one's blessings. In one study, it was found that a weekly benefit listing was associated with more positive and optimistic appraisals of one's life, time spent exercising, and fewer reported physical symptoms. In another study, self-guided daily gratitude exercises were associated with higher levels of positive effect. People led to focus on their blessings were most likely to report having helped someone with a personal problem or offered emotional support to another. Now think about that. People that led to focus on their blessings were also most likely to report one of those two. So again, it's more outward focused. Our blessings that we're grateful for are something that we need to be focusing on someone else. This suggested to researchers that gratitude motivated people to develop positive social relationships. The daily resuscitation of blessings and expression of gratitude were on average more powerful in facilitating gratitude than was the weekly listing. Encouraging people to focus on the benefits they have received from others leads them to feel loved and cared for by others. Focusing on the benefits you've received from others leads you to feel more loved and cared for by others. Gratitude thus is a form of love and is also likely to build and strengthen a sense of spirituality. Gratitude, like other positive emotions, also facilitates coping with stress and adversity. Gratitude not only makes people feel good in the present, but it also increases the likelihood that people will function optimally and feel good in the future. Let's look at a couple things that gratitude actually is. It's an attitude of the soul. To be genuine, gratitude must come from within. Those who experience this condition have fulfillment rather than the constant dissatisfaction of wanting more. This lifestyle is something that cannot be forced. It is voluntary, optional, and indicative of a person's true nature. So gratitude is an inner attitude. It is something that is within me. The next one is gratitude lifts life to a new level. Those who learn to appreciate the kindness, blessings, and health that they do have come to experience a more positive lifestyle than others. Those who live positively enjoy life more than those who live negatively. And from Scripture, David demonstrates the attitude of gratitude in Psalm 100 and 103. And those are the two scriptures that we're going to look at first. If you want to turn, you can turn to Psalm 100. It's actually a very short chapter. And I'll be reading that, and then we'll turn to Psalm 103 and read that, and then ending with Psalm 107. And in Psalm 100, the heading actually is a psalm for giving thanks. David starts out, he says, "Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations." David is reflecting the goodness of God. He is reflecting here that it is our responsibility to proclaim the goodness of God. We are to serve the Lord with gladness. We are to be his servants. We are to come into his presence with singing. We will know by doing that that God is good. And then we are to enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Why? Because God is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. You can turn over to Psalm 103, and we're going to read the whole chapter, and then I'm going to pick out some things that David talks about here in Psalm 103 about the goodness of God. "Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it and is gone, and its place remembers no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works, everyone, everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, O my soul. David starts out, praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. What are God's benefits? David starts naming some of those. He forgives all my sins. He heals our diseases. He redeems us from death. He crowns us with love and compassion. He satisfies all our desires. He gives righteousness and justice. And he goes on and he names more things. And we all know that David was not perfect. David lived a life where he had to come back to God over and over and over and confess and change things in his life. But David was not the only one. He found reason to praise God. And we're going to move over into Psalm 107. And Psalm 107 was actually sung at the dedication of the Second Temple in 516 BC. Its focus is on the Lord's redemption of the children of Israel from captivity, and especially in verses 2 and 3. And I want you to think about that as we read. We're going to read the first 16 verses of Psalm 107. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say this. Those he redeemed from the hand of the foe, those he gathered from the lands from east and west, from north and south. Some wandered in desert wastelands, finding no way to a city where they could settle. They were hungry and thirsty, and their lives ebbed away. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way to a city where they could settle. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men. For he satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. Some sat in darkness and the deepest gloom, prisoners suffering in iron chains, for they had rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. So he had subjected them to bitter labor. They stumbled, and there was no one to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness in the deepest gloom and broke away their chains. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men, for he breaks down gates of bronze and cuts through bars of iron. As I look at Psalm 107 in these first 16 verses, I'm challenged by the idea that I have a choice. The way I look at the things that happen to me, I have a choice in how I'm going to accept them. The attitude of gratitude that David talks about here in these first 16 verses is gratitude toward those around us, those who are a part of my life. And every one of us has people in our life who has had a positive impact on us. And it's easy to recall when bad things have been said to us or done to us, but those things tear us down. They don't help us. They don't help my attitude and help me to be grateful for what God has done or be grateful for those people. It is far better to remember the good things that have been said and done to us, which creates that feeling of contentment in our hearts when we allow God to take part and to do that. The other thing to think about is every person that I have ever met has made a contribution to my life. My friends are an encouragement to me. My critics make me a better person. Those are all good contributions. And I don't always like criticism. Usually I don't like it at all. but it helps me to see what are the things that I need to work on? What do I need to improve? The other thing that I find interesting is that all of us live in one of four modes: getting, always taking, receiving from others; giving, always doing something for others, never letting anyone help us. I don't think we like either one of those, really. And we don't want to be either one. Number three is graciously giving when able, yet getting help when needed. And then number four, being alone, no love or fellowship with others. And I think our goal should be to be number three. To be there to help others, to give, but to receive it when it's time for us to get it back. The second one is the attitude of gratitude to God. Here in Psalm 107, David says that God has something special for his people. If you look in verse 5 through 9, God cares for our physical needs. And then in verse 10 and 14, he cares for our emotional needs. So God has the whole picture figured out, that we have physical needs and we have emotional needs. And we can't ignore one or the other and be healthy, physically or spiritually. And in verse 13, God comforts us in times of distress. And then verse 14, he frees us from bondage. In appreciation for God's blessing, the psalmist calls for thanksgiving. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men. I want you to think about something this morning. There's five things that we do and have every day that we don't think about, unless you had COVID and lost your sense of taste and smell. Your sight, your touch, your taste, your smell, and your hearing. You don't think about that, do you? How often are you grateful for it? I don't even think about it. So how can I be grateful for it if I don't think about it? Well, I do think about it when I don't have it. What about the air that you breathe? They're all essential to life. So how can we show gratitude to God? Back to verse 1 and 2. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say this: those he redeemed from the hand of the foe. We can show our gratitude to God by expressing words of thanksgiving, as David did here, by our acts of service toward God and to each other, or by simply living with an attitude of gratitude, by choosing gratitude. Gratitude is a choice. As with any attitude, it's a choice. In her book, The Hiding Place, Corrie ten Boom tells about an incident that taught her the principle of giving thanks in all things. It was during World War II, and we all know, most of us know the story, the younger ones may not, where Corrie and her sister Betsy had been harboring Jewish people in their home, so they were arrested and imprisoned at Ravensbrück Camp. The barracks was extremely crowded and infested with fleas. One morning they read in their tattered Bible from 1 Thessalonians to the reminder to rejoice in all things. Betsy said, "Corrie, we've got to give thanks for this barracks and even for those fleas." Corrie replied, "No way am I thanking God for fleas." But Betsy was persuasive, and they did thank God even for the fleas. During the months that followed, they found that their barracks was left relatively unsupervised, and they could do Bible study, talk openly, and even pray in the barracks. It was their only place of refuge. Several months later, they learned the reason the guards never entered their barracks was because of those fleas. Gratitude is a choice. I would have a hard time being thankful for fleas, I'll be honest. Gratitude doesn't just happen. We must choose to make it happen. It is a commandment, and it is God's will. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, Paul reminds us to give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Gratitude is a conscious act. It is a decision that we make. It is compelling. And there is no act which is more motivating in the lives of others than the act of gratitude. When I am grateful, that is portrayed, that is projected on you. It is projected on others. In the same way, when you are grateful, it is projected on me. Think about this. We sit down, we eat. The food just magically ends up on the table, right? Right, guys? No. And if we as dads forget to say thank you, our children are not going to see the example, and they're not going to know that it is important to be grateful for what we have. When we realize all God has done for us, we will want to express our thanksgiving. In Colossians 3:15-17, Paul says this, "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Walter, do you have a song? 103 in the Faith and Praise. You can stand. Father, this morning we are reminded again at this time of year that we need to make a choice. The choices that we make determine how we respond to each other, how we respond to others, and mostly how we respond to you. Father, help us to choose gratefulness. Help us to choose to live in an attitude of gratefulness. For the love, for your forgiveness of our sins, for you bringing us out of darkness, for healing our diseases, and for each other in our relationships. God, help us to choose carefully, but to always be grateful for those things. This week, we just pray that you would be with those who are grieving, those who are today burying a family member. God, there's many out there who are today having life different than we are this morning, and we realize and recognize that could change. And this morning, we just are grateful for what you have done for us, what you have given us. And help us, God, to use the time we have and to make a difference in each other's lives. This week, as we celebrate Thanksgiving, as we are reminded to be grateful, help us to take it to heart and to choose gratefulness. And now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, and to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages without end. Amen.